Good morning, family. We are in this new series called Fruits of the Spirit. Amen? Wrong. Okay? It's Fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Fruit of the Spirit. This is a singular fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. Trey started off the series last week and talked about how these this love and joy and peace and patience, so these nine things that we find there in Galatians 5:22, how it can be easy to think of as independent fruits that somehow you can pick and choose which fruits you hold on to and embrace and produce in your life, and which of fruits that you'd just rather not deal with. You know, he talked about patience not being a very popular fruit, self-control not being very popular either. But if you're a Christian and the Holy Spirit indwells you, then you will produce all of this fruit. So it's very important for us to remember that this is a singular fruit, and we don't get to pick and choose as if it were a buffet, what we like and leave aside the things that we don't. This morning, we're going to be talking about joy as fruit of the Spirit. Joy as fruit of the Spirit. And I think there's usually some, perhaps when we think of joy, we're not confused about what it is. You ask the average person, hey, what are you joyful about? Often the kinds of examples that you might get would be great definitions of what we would generally term happiness. But there is a difference between these two concepts, a difference between these two terms. The biblical conception of joy is distinct from happiness in some important ways. As you see on your screen here, happiness is generally this fleeting feeling of gladness, whereas joy is more permanent, it's more enduring. Happiness depends on what's going on in your life, it depends on your circumstances, whereas joy is independent of your circumstances. Crucially, happiness is not a fruit of the Spirit, but joy is. And finally, joy can exist and yes, even thrive in the midst of suffering, whereas happiness will be nowhere to be found. When you're having a hard time, happiness is nowhere to be found. I think we can sort of sum it up, encapsulate it by saying that happiness is what we feel when things go our way. Happiness is what we feel when things go our way, when things line up for us the way we wanted to. Simple example, the HEB parking lot, I think, is just really small, okay? There's always way too many people, and if I can find a spot close to the door, I'm happy, okay? But then as I'm fixing to pull in, somebody else pulls in, now I'm no longer happy, okay? That's happiness. That's how fleeting it is. That's how temporary, and that's how shallow it is. That's not the same thing as joy, as we find in Scripture. This morning, apparently, two people decided to forego their phones, okay? So just another reminder here, you're probably not happy right now, okay? That you have, apparently this was left in the ladies' room, and I don't know where this came from, but please come find us after service, and then your happiness will be restored to you, okay? But joy is so much deeper than that, okay? It comes from a deeper place, it's more richer, and this morning we're going to look at examples of people in Scripture who experienced joy despite some awful, terrible, extreme circumstances. Okay, we start with David, okay? Young shepherd boy David. When you hear the name David, you probably first think of the story of David and Goliath, where this scrawny little kid takes a rock and then, you know, slings it at Goliath's forehead, knocks him down, defeats Goliath. The Israelites end up defeating the Philistines, right? Great story. Well, David was on a path to greatness, but somebody kind of stood in his way, and that was King Saul. King Saul was no other than the dad of David's best friend, Jonathan. And what happens is that at first, everyone loves David. King Saul loves David. He has him in his court. And Scripture says at one point, Saul, after he began disobeying the Lord and not following what God wanted him to do, he was being tormented by a spirit, and he would have David play the lyre to soothe his spirit. But on one occasion, he gets so enraged with David that he's growing in popularity among the people that he throws a javelin at the guy. David escapes. After that, he flees from Saul, and he spends about 5 years in the Judean wilderness. 5 years running away. But here's what I want you to know about this whole situation. David had already been anointed to be the next king of Israel by the prophet Samuel. See, God had rejected Saul and had chosen David to be the next king. He'd been anointed, he just hadn't taken the throne yet. And so here is David running from the king who's out of it, who's leaving the throne, right? Who's determined to make sure David never makes it to the throne. And so he's being hunted, he's being persecuted, he's in the wilderness. I don't know exactly how all David must have felt about this. He's being wrongly persecuted. He's being forced to live in a desert in an unforgiving environment. All of these awful things are happening to him. And then you go to the Psalms and you find out exactly how David was feeling, right? Unlike most of us, David just wrote down everything. Lord, this is awful. Lord, I'm having a hard time. I'm confused. I thought you said I was going to be king. What's going on here? And yet, even amid those trying set of circumstances, here's what David has to say at the end. Psalm 63, verses 5 through 8, David concludes, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with what? Joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me." He's in the Judean wilderness. He spends about 5 years in the wilderness. This is not a short amount of time. I spent about a few hours in the Arizonan wilderness. Anybody else? Okay, Phoenix area. Okay, I was done. Okay, that's like a once-in-a-lifetime thing. Okay, I'm finished. Don't want to go back to Camelback Mountain and try to hike that thing. Okay, David is 5 years in the Judean wilderness, and he concludes by saying, "Lord, despite all of these awful things happening in my life, all these unjust things happening in my life, you have been my help. Your right hand upholds me, and so I will sing for joy." That's how David can rejoice even amidst all the very, very difficult, extreme things that he's going through. And then you come into the New Testament and you find another similar example where Paul and Silas are thrown into prison. Yes? They're thrown into prison for what reason? They've been preaching Jesus. And the townsfolk have accused them of being troublemakers. Okay, they're preaching they're preaching Jesus, and in so doing, okay, they're stripping the local economy of its source of income, main source of income, which was the worship of the goddess Diana or Artemis. And so they rile up a crowd and have these guys thrown in prison, and that prison didn't look like this, okay? I was pretty impressed with my Photoshop skills there, but it probably looked something more like this. A Roman prison was not a place where you wanted to be. A Roman prison was often just a dungeon, a hole in the ground, dark, wet, humid, and probably, you know, not just humans living there, if you know what I mean. And also, they didn't have really private washroom facilities. And you just sort of, in a corner, do what you gotta do. And you're there, you're not being fed 3 meals a day. And even before they were thrown into this awful dungeon-like place, Paul and Silas were beaten with rods, the text says. So they're beaten with rods within an inch of their lives, and they're thrown into this dungeon. Much better ways to spend a Saturday afternoon, yes? And yet that midnight, what do we find Paul and Silas doing? Scripture says that they were singing praises to God. And you go, do these guys just like pain? No, these guys don't just like pain. See, it's not about embracing sorrow. It's not about embracing difficult circumstances. It's not about embracing pain as if we somehow like pain. No, no. Just like David, Paul and Silas understood that something else was going on. They learned to look beyond their circumstances and derived joy from that. Here's what Paul has to say in Philippians chapter 1. This is his assessment. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my what? Imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So where is Paul deriving his joy from? Is it from his immediate circumstances? Nothing glad about that. It's just that Paul is seeing beyond his circumstances to what God is doing despite his awful circumstances, and in that he takes comfort, in that he has peace, in that he can rejoice. Paul and Silas are singing for joy. Do you remember how that story ends? The Philippian jailer and his entire family obeys the gospel. They become Christians that evening. What an example they would have seen. I almost fell off the stage here. Sorry about that. What an amazing example of faith they would have seen in Paul and Silas, who were able to demonstrate joy in an awful, awful set of circumstances. What a witness that would have been to them and to all the other prisoners. So if David can do that, and Paul and Silas can do that, I think that you and I can as well. In fact, there are so many places in Scripture where we can draw encouragement from, that we can indeed be joyful independent of our circumstances. That we're not talking about happiness. Happiness has no room, cannot survive in these kinds of environments, but joy can. Indeed, it can thrive in these circumstances. Go with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James would say, hey, I want you to consider it all joy, or consider it pure joy when you face trials of various kinds. And you go, that makes no sense to me. Okay, when I face trials of various kinds, my first thought is not to rejoice, James. Weirdo, no. Okay, what do you mean rejoice? Well, immediately after, he gives us a reason, does he not? He says, because what? Because you know. What do we know? You know that the testing of your faith, what? Produces perseverance. In other words, he's saying, hey, listen, I know that you are just taken aback by your immediate circumstances, but I want you to see beyond your circumstances, that however hard these situations are, God is accomplishing something very important in your life. He's making you, through these trials, he's refining you, and he's making you more like Jesus every day. So rejoice in that. Rejoice in that. See beyond your circumstances, and you'll find so many reasons to rejoice. Rejoice when you face trials of many kinds. But it's not just trials. We can actually rejoice even when we are downright suffering. In 1 Peter, Peter writes to the Christians who have had a very hard time with persecution. And he tells them, I know that you have been grieved by many trials. You've not just faced these challenges, you have actually been grieved. You've been sorrowful about these things. A lot of awful things have happened to you. And yet you have a joy that is inexpressible. And we ask, why? How could they be joyful amidst those circumstances? And he says, you have this inexpressible joy because you have a living hope. You have an inheritance in God, and you're being guarded through faith for salvation. Challenges are one thing, but suffering and pain, I mean, they're related, but it's a whole other beast, is it not? You think about the pain that's caused by the loss of a loved one. How long does it take to get over something like that? What about the pain that comes from losing a job, even? Pain that comes from the sin in your life or the sin around you. Can we be joyful among those things? Yeah. Peter is saying yes, because you are looking forward to something greater. If you go to the book of Nehemiah, you see this next one at play. Can we be joyful amidst the scourge of sin? I mean, I see sin in my own life. I see sin all around me. What's there to be joyful about? This stuff wears me down. This stuff breaks us down. This stuff is causing social decay. All of this stuff is happening. What's there to be joyful about? And you go to Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. Really interesting story. Because, see, Nehemiah was the leader of the Jewish people who helped to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem after they'd been torn down by their enemies. And then Nehemiah tells them why that calamity had come upon them. In essence, he tells them, God did what he promised he would do. This calamity came on you because of your disobedience. And the people were grieved by hearing that word, by being reminded of why all of this had happened to them in the first place. But this is how he finishes that engagement with them. Read with me in Nehemiah chapter 8, 9 through 11. Here's what he has to say to them. Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Don't grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, hey, be still, for this is a holy day. Don't grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. See, even as they felt the sorrow and the pain of sin that had brought all of this calamity and catastrophe on them, they understood what? That God was still faithful. That just like he promised, he is beginning to what? Restore them. And in that they rejoiced. See, what that means for you and me is that when you see sin either in your life or in around you, just remember this. Sin will not be the final chapter of your life if you're in Christ. You can rejoice in the fact that Jesus has overcome sin, and he has overcome sin on your behalf. And that whatever that struggle is, whatever the problems you're seeing around you, people being worn down by sin, that will not be the final chapter. That there is a hope for us beyond that, and in that you and I can rejoice. And finally, Jesus says, Matthew 5, we find Jesus saying, hey, listen, you actually can rejoice even if you're being persecuted for the faith. When you proclaim my name, not everyone's going to receive it kindly. I mean, look what they did to me. They put our Savior on the cross. What might they do to you and me? But you can rejoice. Why? Because there is a reward for you in heaven. And think about it this way. You're being treated like all the other prophets of God, who are mistreated in the same way. I think we're getting a clearer picture here, aren't we? That while happiness is such a shallow concept, I mean, it's good, it's great, it's good to be happy, yeah, nothing wrong with that. But we want joy, don't we? We want joy, and we want the Spirit of God to produce more joy in us every single day. And he does that for us. Paul and David and Silas didn't just grit their teeth into feeling better about their situations. No, no. The Holy Spirit helped them to be joyful despite their extreme circumstances. And the Holy Spirit does that for you and me. And I think he does that by reminding us of the promises of God. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, go make disciples, is Matthew 28, okay? And he ends that commission saying what? Lo, I'm with you always until the very end of the age. That's not the one on the screen, I know. I'll get to this one in a second, okay? I am with you, okay? That is a promise of God. And remembering the promises of God produces joy in our lives. But also the Holy Spirit helps give us a spiritual perspective. Romans chapter 12 says that, hey, listen, you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, learn to see things God's way. And when you do that, you will find that joy is not far away from you. And I think that's also part of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And of course, he helps us persevere through our trials. So the more you walk in step with the Spirit of God in your life, the more fruit of joy that you and I will produce for the glory of God. So there's only really one thing left for us to say to each other. That's what I want to say to you. So words from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Note it doesn't say be happy always. That's weird, okay? but rejoice. And we've seen why we can indeed rejoice always. This is not to say that if you're going through it, if you're being put through the mill, that you can't be sad. It has nothing to do with that. You can be sad. You can even be sorrowful and yet rejoice because you see past your circumstances to a glory that God is giving you. I want to finish this morning then by giving us four things that I believe we can do to experience more joy as a fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The first is this, again, comes from Philippians 4. Actually, let me read that. I think Scripture says it better than I can. Philippians 4. I'll pick up in verse 4 and go through verse 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Get this, the Lord is at hand. Your version might say, the Lord is near. Okay, David felt that, did he not? The Lord is near. Paul and Silas evidently felt that the Lord is near. You and I can know that the Lord is near to us. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Let God know what's going on in your life. Give him thanks for his faithfulness already, the ways that he has helped you. Just like David said, Lord, you have been my help. Lord, in you I take refuge. Tell God thanks for how you've seen him work. Dwell on spiritual things. Expand your spiritual perspective. Ask the Father. Ask the Father to help you in this, to remind you of his promises. Pray in the Spirit at all times. Expand your spiritual perspective, and you'll find that joy is not far off. You might be sad, but you can still rejoice in the Lord. You might be sorrowful, you can still rejoice in the Lord. You might be put through the wringer, you can still rejoice in the Lord. Do you have the Holy Spirit producing joy in your life? If not, man, this morning we want to give you an invitation to come and be clothed with Christ in baptism, receive the forgiveness of your sins, and the Holy Spirit to come and now dwell and make his home in your heart and produce love and produce joy and produce peace and all of this fruit in your life. If you've not done that, maybe this morning is a good time to do that. If you're struggling with joy particularly and this church can help you somehow, please come let us know how we can help you as we stand and sing.